Amen. Aren't you glad about that? God bless you. That was a blessing. Look again with me, please, verse 3 of this text. You'll notice that God asks of his people what seems to be, at first glance, a very strange and certainly a provocative question. He says in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" In other words, as soon as the footprint of the new temple was obvious to the people of God, as soon as they had removed the rubble of the past and they could see just how much smaller and inferior the temple of Zerubbabel was going to be compared to Solomon's, it was God who asked them the question, "What do you think of it?" He said, "How do you see it now? How does it look in comparison to the glory of Solomon's temple?" And of course, God answers that question with a question of his own. Verse 3 again, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" In other words, for all of those who were old enough to remember, those who actually saw the original temple of Solomon, God knew that as far as this new temple was concerned, in comparison, it was, quote, as nothing. It was just a shack compared to the house of God in its first glory. And again, this is a very provocative question that's being given by God, in that it would incite the people to curiosity, to express deep seated feelings of sorrow, and it would cause them to consider very seriously what it was that God was doing, what he wanted, and what they were doing. Because after all, it was God, was it not? It was God who commanded them to launch out and build this temple in the first place. It was God who rebuked them for refusing to build from the beginning. Before we pray, I want you to see that. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, saying, The people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." In other words, God was withholding prosperity because they were living in fancy homes and his house was not built. Here's what he says, verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now you see that? First, God says, get busy building my house. I will be pleased by the work, and I will be glorified in it. "I will once again, therefore, prosper your labors." And so they start the work. And as soon as they can see how relatively small it is, God says to all of you who can remember the old temple, how does this one look? In comparison, God said, how does this one measure up? It's sort of puny, isn't it? It's turning out to be a major disappointment. Is it not in your own eyes, he says, as nothing? And of course, their answer was yes. And their reaction, if you know the scripture, was to weep. You say, well, Pastor, what was God doing? Was he disappointed in their work? No. God was not disappointed at all. And God was not rebuking them here. He was simply using the truth of that situation to teach them and all of us the greater truths of the kingdom of God. He was using the current facts, and the fact was this was puny, to remind them of eternal truths. And those are the truths that I want us to consider this morning as we speak on the subject, a major disappointment. Father, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for this wonderful hour. And in your wisdom and in omniscience, your sovereignty, God, you gave us the local New Testament church. Jesus loved it and gave himself for it. So we thank you for this hour, for your people, this congregation, this assembly of believers. And we pray, God, that our hearts will be open to the truth of this text, the eternal truths that you'd have for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three truths that I want us all to consider from this text this morning begins with what is probably the most obvious and the most practical truth in the entire prophecy, and that is a lesson, a truth number one, of change. He says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, the word glory there is in reference, of course, to the beauty and to the wonder, the magnificence, the radiance of that original temple unto Solomon. Now, I won't go into great detail because you know that Solomon's temple was nothing less than awe-inspiring. People traveled from all over the known world to come and just get a glimpse of Solomon's temple. It's a building. It's twice the size of the tabernacle, made of white limestone, cedar walls, flooring of pine that were covered with solid gold. The holy place alone was 60 feet long, decorated with carvings of cherubim, of flowers, and of palms, and in which was contained what was called the most holy place, a 30-foot cube completely overlaid with solid gold. It was a small room that in and of itself would cost $20 million today or more to replicate. So that, you know, the building was infinitely, infinitely superior in itself. But you know, in addition to that, beloved, when Babylon destroyed that temple, they also plundered it. So that they stole or they destroyed all of the temple treasure so that Zerubbabel's model, it didn't have the same building or the sacred fire or the Ark of the Covenant or the Urim and the Thummim or the tables of Moses or at this point the Shekinah glory, so that it was in every way, as far as man can imagine, as nothing, when compared to the glory of the old one. You know, that is exactly what God wanted them to see. Say, preacher, was God setting them up, telling them to build it, and then saying, look at it, look at how tiny it is? That's not setting. I'll tell you what a setup is. A setup is when I have a deacon preach at the picnic, bring a great message on parents, young couples, making sure your kids stay awake in church, not pass notes, not nod off, and not talk. And then on Wednesday, the very next service, have a guy preach for an hour and a half. That's a setup, amen? This is not a setup. God told them to build and that he would take pleasure in it. He told them to finish the house and that he would be glorified in that. And then he said, now look at it. It was not the same building. It wasn't. It was not the same surroundings. It was not the same familiar, glorious place as before that the old timers could remember. Something had changed. In fact, everything had changed, and everything had changed dramatically. And you know what? In some people's minds, ladies and gentlemen, that in itself is a terrible thing. Forgetting that God is immutable. Some people think that change out there necessarily means change in here. Not realizing that physical and material change have always occurred in this material world. In fact, look, I'll guarantee you that when the Israelites changed from that old animal skin tabernacle in the wilderness to that entirely different permanent structure in Canaan, some of the people, if not many of them, said, it'll never be the same. Nope, that'll be the same. It'll never be as right as it was with ropes and tent pegs. And you know what? That's human nature. It is in the natural part of man that when changes occur, and especially when changes occur on a grand scale, that man is tempted to fear and grieve and wonder what and why. Now, if you look at the world today, and especially in the West, the changes are absolutely alarming. And they are frightening. If you look at what's happening in the world and what we call the Western or the civilized world, it's unbelievable. The kinds of changes, these are deep sea changes. And the quickness of the changes. Europe, which long ago committed spiritual suicide, is now committing political and economic suicide. All of the changes are destructive ones. And you know as well as I that almost all of the changes in the last half of the 20th century in America have been extremely destructive, damaging and harmful changes. And so much so that God could come to any old timer any of the old saints in this room and say, look at America today. Look at its economics even, its politics. But look at its social fabric, the marriages, the churches, the future prospects. Who among you saw this nation in her first glory? And God could ask some of you old timers in this room, how does it look to you now? And the answer on so many fronts would be, America is in our eyes in comparison is nothing. Spiritually to what it was, it's changed. And you know what, folks? There is in this text a lesson of change. Everything out there changes. You know, it's the world and it's the world's philosophy, the Apostle Peter said, that goes around saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the world's philosophy. Uniformitarianism, it's called. But the Bible teaches and shows, and God points to the fact that things change in man and in man's environment. But note this, because just as surely as there has always been change in the material world, there has also always been, even in the midst of all that change, a call to courage. That's number two. The first lesson is a truth about change. The second truth in the text, you'll notice the truth about courage. Notice what he says three times in verse 3, in verse 4, beginning in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing now? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. He says it again. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, the third time, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, think about what God is saying to his people. First, he points them to the disappointing facts of all of the changes that have occurred since captivity for the worse. God points them to it. He says, you old timers, remember? I want you to remember that. Now look at this. Doesn't it look like nothing? And what do you think he's going to follow that up with? This is because you rebelled. It's your fault. No. He says, don't worry about it. Three times he says, take courage. He points to the disappointing facts of the changes for the worse and reminds them that this temple is nothing compared to the old one, that in fact the changes that have occurred in Jerusalem outwardly are all negative and distressing. And then he essentially says to his people, don't let that stop you, because changes don't matter to me. Do not let the current circumstances of all the recent past changes, recent and past, discourage you from the calling of God. And he says, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, and be strong, all the people of the land. Why? Well, here's why. Look at verse 4. Yeah, now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, and be strong, all the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, look, what difference does it make if the gold and the cedars of Lebanon are not there when God says, I'm there? I'm with you. And what difference does it make that the changes are such that David and the tablets and the rod of Aaron and the Ark of the Covenant are no longer with him? God says, I am with you, and by the way, I change not. You see, folks, for all of the changes that are happening around us, there's one thing that God wants you to know. The same God who was there for David was also there for Zerubbabel. And the same God who was there for Zerubbabel is here for us. God is the I am, not the I was. He is the I am. He's not even the I will be. Because when the will be, he's still the I am. Get the tape, play it back, and run it again. Thursday night, Brother Sam and I visited Brother Cook over here. It's good to see him here today. The VA hospital. I always enjoy talking with men who've lived through a different generation. Brother Cook talked to us and told us about living in Key West as a boy. And with his brothers playing in old, they were new then, World War II training planes had crashed down there in training sessions, and later meeting his bride at USO and being a young Marine. It's always refreshing to me to hear the relative innocence of an earlier time. In fact, on the way home, Brother Sam told me about his boyhood days during the Spanish-American War, and it was... he played in the wreckage of the USS Maine. But seriously, you know, on the way home, we were thinking about that. And Brother Sam said, you know, Pastor, the way the world is changing. And, you know, you turn on television, and there's probably a 1 in 5 chance that you're going to have sodomy thrown in your face. He said, the way the world is changing is not so much you're concerned about yourself. Sam said, but you think about what the world is going to be like for your grandchildren. And boy, I echo that sentiment if I had any grandchildren, amen. Because it is a godly and it is a legitimate concern. The Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. You have to wonder what kind of a world the next generation is going to inherit. And yet, whatever that is and whatever it will be like if the Lord tarries, you know one thing we can count on and we know for sure? Whatever the social, religious, political landscape for our grandchildren, one thing we know, the God who doesn't change will be with them. That's why it's far more important to desire that your kids have God than it is for your kids to have gold. Gold fluctuates. And the world's golden rule is, he who has the gold makes the rules. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever the change is, however inferior the circumstances, God says, be strong and work. He wanted them to see the changes. He wanted them to see how small it was. See, Pastor, why? Because he wanted them to say, oh, it's not as good. The old men wept and the young men shouted. It's not as good. It'll never be as good. No. I remind you that God destroyed Solomon's temple. He allowed it to be. He wanted them to see that it's not the building. It's, I am with you, saith the Lord. And may I say, since God was in the work, look, he says, I'll be with you. You do it. I'll be glorified. I'll be pleased. Since God was in the work, by definition, it's not inferior. If God is doing something, no matter how it appears to us, it's not an inferior thing. That's why there's no such thing as small churches. Where two or more, Jesus said, are gathered together, there am I in the midst. See, but Pastor, nothing today compares to the Great Awakening. Really? Tell that to the young man who prayed and accepted Christ this week. He had a great awakening in his soul. And it was just as real and miraculous as the day that D.L. Moody got saved. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you. I love the word covenanted. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit, look at this, remaineth among you, fear ye not. Courage! God was telling his people in Haggai's day, look at this house. Go ahead and compare it to the one that Solomon built. Looks like nothing in your eyes, doesn't it? Good. Now, be strong and finish it. Because let me tell you what it does have. Forget about what it doesn't have. Let me tell you about what it does have. It has me. So be strong, God says, and work, for I am with you. God had a plan for this house that was glorious. And it leads us to the third truth. A truth of change, a truth of courage. Number 3, I want you to notice a truth of comfort. Please don't miss this, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what God is saying? Now follow this. He is saying, ladies and gentlemen, that right now this house isn't like the old one. True. But neither is it like the coming one. In fact, neither was Solomon's in all of its glory like the coming one. Most of you here know that one of the direct descendants of Zerubbabel, if you follow the genealogy, is the Lord Jesus himself. who as a man walked into Herod's temple. What was Herod's temple? It was really this one. It was Zerubbabel's temple with an extreme makeover, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus walked in. The Bible says he cleansed it. There were money changers in there, thieves and crooks. There were people in the house of God who were taking advantage of poor people by charging them exorbitant rates, by saying that Gentile money was unclean and therefore they had to have it cleansed. So they had to bring it to them, had them cleanse it and then change it for clean money. And then they would charge the poor people just for this money changing. And the Lord Jesus walked in. And amongst the sacrifices on the floor, there lie pieces of rope that were used to tie the crates together and the sacrifices to hold them. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, grabbed some of those pieces of rope. And he made a whip. And the scripture says he took the tables of the money changers. Imagine the little stacks of coins all piled up. And he overturned them so that you could hear them scatter on the temple floor. And he ran them out. And he said, the Bible says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. He did this twice. And the last time he did it was hours before his own crucifixion. So that the Lord Jesus Christ took full authority over the Father's house. He cleansed it, and then in his last cleansing, he prophesied and he promised to shake it at its very foundations. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. You see, you talk about changes. Nobody experienced more change than God's people did after Christ entered that temple and prophesied its complete destruction. You say, Pastor, where's the comfort in that? Pastor Blaylock, where is the comfort in God's promise to shake the nations and the heavens and the earth and the dry land and the seas? Let me read to you where that comfort is, and let me read to you what the Lord Jesus was talking about. This is the New Testament, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, this word referring to what we just read, and this word, yet once more, signifying and removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, in other words, folks, it is true that God at times has shaken the nations of the world, including his own chosen nation. And that's what Haggai was talking about, but it is also true that every shaking that you have ever seen, every shaking you have ever heard of in the history of man, is a reminder that one day there will be a final yet once more when God shall shake the world and Christ, the desire of all nations, returns in glory. Those things which cannot be shaken will remain. What are those things, Pastor? Here's one of them right here. And you know what? The fact that that's in here, that's another one right there. Those things that cannot be shaken will remain. And we, even receiving now, the Bible says here, a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have courage and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the resident of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Then therefore, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all of you mothers in this room rearing children. Be strong, husbands and men, fathers standing for Christ. Be strong, you teenagers and you young people with an uncertain future. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work. Win the lost. Be faithful. Study the word. Give. Pray. Teach. Serve. Witness. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. One of our men said to me yesterday at visitation, he said, Pastor, if we're going to do something for God, we've really got to do it now. We're getting old. And for the record, he's infinitely older than I am. All right, 2 years. But he's exactly right. And no matter how old you are or how glorious the old temple was to you, this is your time. And this is mine. To be strong, to be courageous, and to work, because the Lord is with us. And ladies and gentlemen, whatever the changes that occur and are occurring, there have always been changes, but the fact that God is with us, that is enough. One day, yet once more, God is going to shake this earth and the heavens and the seas and the dry land. And when he shakes it that time, he's going to do it so that the things that remain, the things that are shaken will fall. The things that remain will go into the kingdom that he is now even building. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. There are a lot of folks in this room with a lot of varied and different spiritual needs. I know that. There are people in this room that are saved, but backslidden and not right with God, far from God. And you're wasting your life in selfish pleasure and pursuits. Like Demas, having loved this present world, you've forsaken the things of God. There are some in this room that are saved, but you're discouraged. You're faithful. You're going through the motions, but it's just motions. There are some in this room that are saved, and you're serving God faithfully. There are some in this room who are lost, who've never trusted Christ as Savior. If Christ were to shake the world right now, if he were to come back, the Lord of glory, and the tribulation period entered, you'd be going right through it because you're lost. Whatever your need is today, I hope that the text that was written centuries and centuries ago about a people in a world that was going through unbelievable changes, but the fact that there was a God who never changed, who called them to courage, who said he would be with them, I hope it encourages you to look at these changes today through the eyes of God, through the eyes of truth. Maybe you're here today and you say, Preacher, I am one of those who say, but I needed the message. And one of those truths, or in this text at least, God has spoken to my heart about something. I need to be strong and work. God is with me. Pastor, I'm saved, but I needed this message. Would you pray for me? How many would say that with heads bowed through the building? God bless you. God bless you. Many hands, and of course, if I don't see it, the Lord does. It's just really a testimony for him and you. Maybe somebody here today say, Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. And for sure, I want to see your hand and pray for you. But you'd say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know that if Christ were to come, that I would be with him. I would probably be one of the shaken ones. Could you pray for me, Preacher, that I can know what it means to be a child of God, to be born again? Is there somebody like that with heads bowed? Would you raise your hand where you are until we see it? Just hold it up there in the building, all right? We're going to pray here for just a moment. And I encourage those of you who are mothers and grandmothers, grandfathers and fathers and husbands and young people, teenagers, young men, and young ladies, to be strong and of a good courage. It's almost the exact text that God told Joshua. Boy, you talk about changes. They entered the promised land. Moses was gone. And the exact same thing he said to this Joshua, he said to that Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. And he told him why. Because I'm with you. That's the same reason. And beloved, you can do that as well. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides and teaches us into all truth. We pray now for decisions that are made and being made in people's hearts. You will speak to every heart. We submit our own heart to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can see through the pages of Scripture and the annals of history that no matter what happens around us and among us and the changes, that they are all according to your plan, they are all known by you, and that as far as your people are concerned, you are always with them. Help us to glorify you in our work. Help us to be strong. For these who've asked for prayer, now draw them to you. Bless the invitation for your honor and glory as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.